In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, won't you? And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I've been thinking about this provocative little sentence that ends our gospel for today, in part because I feel like I'm a fairly good sort of Christian. I think I do okay at it, right? When it comes to following Jesus Christ, I try to do that. I try to sort of go about my day thinking about what Jesus would have me be doing with the different challenges that arise. And I try to do a couple things proactively even and kind of pray and orient myself to be in a good mindset to think about those things when they do come up, when the challenges do come. But then we get a sentence like this one, and every once in a while Jesus says something that I really kind of furrow my brow at, and this is one of those, because if I'm hearing him right, he's saying anyone who's sort of just had that human birth, the sort that everybody has, is sort of in one group, right? And John the Baptist is at the top of that group. There's no one greater than he who has simply had a birth into this world. But in baptism, of course, we have a different kind of birth, and that's a birth that's an invitation into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. That means that I, by virtue of my baptism, am greater than John the Baptist, as are you and your neighbors in the pews and people in churches all across this land, simply by being invited into the kingdom of heaven, are greater than John the Baptist. Now that seems a little harder for me to swallow. I mean, I think I do okay at this, but if you sort of put me and John the Baptist in a room and have us kind of, you know, measure our faith one against the other, I'm not sure that I would stack up. So I got to thinking about it, and I thought, what is it that this could possibly mean? Because, you know, when Jesus says something, you have to take it seriously. And surely he meant something by it. So, kind of looking at our story from today, looking at what's described in the gospel, John has been put in prison, right? This is after he's baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and actually met him and proclaimed that he is the Messiah. And now here he is, he's been put in prison. He's been put in prison for the same exact reason that he was given the task of proclaiming Jesus, and it's because he tells the truth. John the Baptist is a prophet in that sense. He tells the truth. And in this case, he told the truth sort of a little too far for the comfort of those who had political power in his age, and he sort of announced that one of the governors, Herod, had been breaking the adultery laws of the Jewish faith. And because of that, it was sort of ritually unclean and impure and within sin. And naturally, this was not a popular pronouncement for Herod to hear. And so he and his wife had John put in prison. So John is in prison, right? And this is not white-collar prison where he has an exercise yard. He was probably in a cell with maybe a view of the wide-open spaces that he would have been living in. You know, this man who had been a prophet out in the desert eating locusts and honey and sort of surviving on whatever he could make for himself was now only able to see that life through bars, maybe, if he even had a window. And I can only imagine that having proclaimed the Messiah, he was sitting there waiting. Because, of course, in the Jewish understanding, the Messiah was somebody who would come and restore Israel. They would break the bonds of oppression that they had experienced from so many peoples, from the Egyptians and the Babylonians, and now these Romans who had invaded and set up a government over their Jewish practice and laws and their scribes and their Pharisees and their judges. John was waiting for that yoke of oppression to be broken. John was waiting for the Messiah to come and do that in the world. And as he sat in a cell day after day after day, I can only imagine that his hope for that turned into yearning and possibly even despair that it might not happen. And so he does what he is able to do, and he sends his disciples to go and ask Jesus, just so that he can know Are you the Messiah, or do I need to wait for another? It's not a theoretical question. It's not a hypothetical or an abstract question. He's asking this because he needs the Messiah to break the hold of these people who have put him in jail for telling God's truth. And Jesus hears that question, and he doesn't send back a yes or a no. Instead, he tells John's disciples, tell John what it is that I'm doing. Tell him that the blind see now. Tell him that the deaf can hear now. These are the signs that writing from Isaiah said would describe the coming of the Messiah. Jesus invites John to answer his own question based on what it is he's doing. And that's the invitation that we should take, too, to behold Christ and see what it is that he does and decide whether he is indeed the Messiah. Now, John didn't know the whole story. He didn't know how it would end. But Jesus, of course, would ultimately do exactly what John had done. He would keep telling God's truth until the moment came when that got him in trouble with the power of the world, the authorities of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Roman court, and this sort of sham trial would happen, and Jesus would sit and continue to speak God's truth, even unto crucifixion, even through death on the cross. And then he would rise above all of that, proving that God's power is not in competition with worldly power, but is something altogether different. God came into the world to show us this other kind of life, this new way of being, this manifest love that could even break sin and death. And although John the Baptist didn't live to see it, that message would also eventually break those yokes of oppression within the Roman control of God's people. And ultimately, it would subvert it to the point that Rome itself embraced that message and spread it throughout the world, that the message could go everywhere, not just into the homes and communities and life and worship of the Jewish people that Jesus was a part of, but that it could become clear and manifest for everyone. John didn't see the end of the story when he was sitting there yearning for it to come. But he believed enough to proclaim it. He believed enough to tell the truth that the Messiah had come into the world, that there was a man that he had met who he wasn't worthy even to untie the sandals of, who would come and change everything. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Looking at that man and his faith, again I say, it is hard to imagine that the least of the kingdom of heaven are greater than that faith that John had. But what could it possibly mean if it were true? Well, Jesus has come, and we've seen the story, we've seen the truth, we've heard the message, and we've been invited to do something that John had pointed to with his prophecy. We've been invited to join the message. Jesus has invited us to do what he himself did and to be God's body in the world. We are invited to be God's love incarnate to a world that desperately needs it. Day after day and in every place, the world needs the message of God's reconciling love, of God's healing, of God's mercy. We have a world where the blind need to be able to see and the deaf need to be able to hear, where the poor need to be lifted up and the suffering need to be soothed and the oppressed need to have their yokes broken. And it has been given to us to do that as Christ's body continuing in the world, looking to Christ as our head to accomplish these things. When I think about that as the work of a Christian, when I think about that as the mission that's been given us and that we've been given the tools to start accomplishing it by the grace of God, then I start to think, yes, okay, that work might be worth what Jesus has said about us, that when we participate in that kingdom's life, when we participate in bringing about that kingdom of heaven on earth as in heaven, yes, maybe then in those moments we're greater even than John who proclaimed that that would come. Perhaps when we bring it about, we are actually greater than the one who announced it. It's not something any of us do constantly. We certainly all remain sinners. We certainly fall away from that. We certainly don't have it in us to do it each and every day and each and every opportunity we have. But at the same time, we do it sometimes. I bet that if you were to take a moment this Advent week and think about your own life and some of the powerful experiences of faith that you've had those moments where you've been the incarnation of God's love to somebody who needed it. I bet you can think about things from the other side and consider moments where somebody's been that incarnation of love to you. It's this amazing, astonishing, scandalous thing that even sinners are allowed to be the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the world today. And that, I offer, is exactly what Jesus said. Whenever we're able to participate even a little bit in that, we are made great in the kingdom of heaven. So I invite you to consider that this week as you think about a time of Advent, as you think about what's coming next week, as we wait for Christmas when Jesus came in his own incarnation into the world. Consider also the Advent that we're in, waiting for those moments when God invites us to be his body here, his hands and his feet, his voice and his caring, his love for all people poured out freely and abundantly into the world. I'm convinced that those moments are everywhere around us if we would only take the time to listen to the invitation. I'm convinced that you can find them in your life today. And may you find them and realize that it's the risen Christ who's invited us to take up that work and to make God's love known this and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.